like Joshua, as he stood up boldly and said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." I pray that that would be said of us. I pray that we would serve you all the days of our life. Lord, that there would be no regrets at the end of this life. Lord, thank you for blessing us so much. And thank you, Lord, that you want to make us a blessing to others. Lord, help us in this life to keep our priorities straight. Let us not get off track, that we might serve you all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We've come to our final study in the book of Joshua this morning. I counted this last week, 26 studies in the book of Joshua. We've spent half a year on this book. And you know that our emphasis, our theme throughout the study has been God's people walking in victory. Christians living the victorious Christian life. Living the abundant Christian life as Jesus taught us. You know, my hope and prayer is that the principles that we have learned would stick. My hope and prayer for all of us is that as God's people, we would walk in victory till our last breath, consistently. This morning, our march through the book of Joshua is over, but our march in life continues. Christian, question: when does your victory march end? The day you die. Or the day the Lord comes back for you. Right now is a march. Right now is the battle time. But did you know that in the next life, things are going to be a whole lot different? There won't be any more battles for Christians in the next life. Christians won't struggle with sin in the next life. Christians won't have to struggle through persecutions, pain, tribulation, trials in the next life. We won't have to deal with health problems. We won't shed tears. How about this one? In the next life, no Christian will ever have to deal with a spiritual dry time. We'll be in the presence of the Lord. You remember what the thief on the cross said who was crucified next to Jesus. He asked Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, would you remember me in my kingdom?" And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me where?" In paradise. That's the next life. When we get there, it's paradise. It's fine. But right now, there's a battle. Right now, there's a march for you. There's a life to live. And let us march diligently. Before we read our text and get into it this morning, let me share with you what the Bible teaches about this life as we know it right now. Life is a human being on planet Earth as opposed to what it's going to be like in the next life. The Bible teaches that this life right now is very short. It's fleeting. James chapter 4 says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." 1 Peter chapter 1 says, "All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away." Very short, this thing called life. Compared to eternity, very short. And I'm finding as I get older, time goes by faster. My dad used to tell me, "Boy, as soon as you get kids, look out, life is really going to speed up." He said, "You know, one day I woke up and I was 40 after I had you." And I see that so clearly. Life goes quick. It's fast. It's fleeting. The Bible also teaches, Christian, that you and I are to view this life as a very temporal state. Very temporary. We're to see life as a very quick journey, a quick trip, a pilgrimage, if you will. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter writes, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Christian, you're a pilgrim. You're on a pilgrimage. That's what this life is. You know, we hear about the folks every year who take pilgrimages, spiritual pilgrimages to Mecca or to Jerusalem. Here in our own backyard around Easter, they take a quick pilgrimage up that mountain, Mount Cristo Rey, I think it's what it's called, up to the cross on the mountain. Just a very short trip. That's how you and I should view life. We're pilgrims. Our citizenship is in heaven. Our trip here to planet Earth is short. And so, Christian, the Bible teaches not to let your roots go down too deep here. Don't get too comfortable here. It's a very short trip. In fact, I love that story. Such a great story about the Americans who went on a short-term mission trip to a third world country. And there they found a godly man there who was going to be leading their team. And they went to his dwelling place. It was very humble. They went into this tent and he had absolutely no furniture, maybe just a mattress or something to sleep on. And the American asked him, "Hey, where's all your furniture?" The guy asked the American, "Where's your furniture?" They said, "Well, it's home. I'm traveling." That godly man said, "I'm traveling too. This isn't my home. It's a short-term trip. It's a pilgrimage here on planet Earth." The Bible also then teaches about this life that it's extremely important. It has a profound effect on the next life. So while this life is very short, while it is very temporary, it is also very important. It's a proving ground. It's a testing ground for the next life. The Bible teaches that you will be held accountable for how you live the life that God has given you. You will stand before God one day and give an account. The end of Ecclesiastes says, "Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." For the Christian, says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Listen, we get one shot at this thing called life. It's very quick. It's very temporary. And there's profound impacts in the next life for you based on how you live. That's how it's pictured. And so listen, we need to be very careful how we live. We need to be very careful how we march through this life. We don't just be flippant about the life that God has given to us. The end of our life, we want to look back with no regrets, knowing that we did all that we could. Well, it's interesting here in the book of Joshua that it ends with the burials of three godly men. Three godly men are buried in these last five verses that we read. They were given their shot at life. They were given their march to march. And as you're going to see, they marched well. I'm sure they died with no regrets. Sure, they didn't live perfectly. They weren't totally perfect. They were human. But they did march well. I want us to look at each one of these guys as the book of Joshua finishes. And Lord, let's pray, let it be a role model for us. I think every time we come to church, we should be reminded of eternity. Every week, we should be reminded that we're living for that next life. Because one of these days, we'll be buried, or the Lord will come back for us, and our march will be over. Let's look at Joshua first. He's our first example. Verse 29 of chapter 24. It says, "Now it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him within the border of his inheritance at Timnath-Serah, which is in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gaash. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord, which he had done for Israel." Joshua died at 110 years of age. He lived quite a life. He was buried in his hometown city there in the Promised Land, right in the territory of Ephraim. And we know that Joshua lived well. He did good. He marched well. We've been studying a lot about Joshua, but let's just be reminded some highlights of his life. Joshua was the right-hand man to Moses. When he comes on the scene in the Bible, he's rising up through the ranks under Moses, and he becomes a general to Moses. We see Joshua fighting the Amalekites during the wilderness journeys. And this guy showed great courage and strength. He was one of the 12 spies who went into the land, the Promised Land, to spy out the land. He was one of the two out of the 12 that said, we can go into the land. Very courageous. And this Joshua guy became the servant to Moses, his right-hand man. He was with Moses all the time. And after Moses died, Joshua took over. And as we've been studying in the book of Joshua, it was him who led the nation of Israel into the Promised Land. It was by his leadership that they conquered the Promised Land. It was by his leadership that they divided the Promised Land. We see Joshua as a wonderful, effective leader. He was a strong spiritual leader. He was a strong military leader. He was a strong political leader. He was a fantastic leader. He lived a great life. He marched well. But notice how he is referred to at the end of his life in verse 29. The title that he is given, which sort of sums up his life. This is the way he lived. Verse 29. Came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord. That's how he was referred to. The servant of the Lord. Notice it doesn't say that Joshua the general died. Joshua the president died. Joshua the strong spiritual leader, the pastor, the shepherd died. It doesn't say that. Joshua the servant of the Lord died. That is the highest tribute that could be paid to a man or a woman. And Joshua didn't aspire to anything more or less than that. He wanted to be a servant of the Lord. That's how he saw himself. Folks, that is a key to living wisely. Seeing yourself as a servant of the Lord. You're not a CEO. You're not a business person. If you're in the ministry, you're not just a full-time minister. If you're in the army, you're not just a private. You're a servant of the Lord. That's how you should see yourself, primarily as a servant of the Lord. Did you know that when we get to heaven, the welcome home into heaven that we will be given by Jesus Christ will go like this. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Won't say, well done, good and faithful pastor. Well done, good and faithful worship leader. Well done, good and faithful this. Well done, good and faithful servant. That is what we should aspire to the most in our life. We are serving the Lord with our life. That's what Joshua did. That's how he's known. And look, his service was so contagious. Verse 31. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. The nation of Israel served the Lord because Joshua served the Lord. The elders served the Lord because Joshua served the Lord. His service to the Lord was contagious. It was far-reaching. People caught it. They caught ministry from him. They caught service from him. That's how God wants us to be. He wants us to be those who see ourselves as servants unto him and then letting that service become contagious. Listen, let me ask you a question. Is there anything about your Christianity that's contagious to anyone else? Does anybody see your joy? Does your joy rub off on anybody? Does your peace rub off on anybody? When people are around you, do they become more optimistic, more enthusiastic? What's your attitude like? Are you contagious? Zig Ziglar used to say, "Your Christian attitude is contagious. Is yours worth catching?" Our attitudes are contagious. If we're pessimistic and always down, bummer, bummer this, that's contagious. If we have joy in the Lord, that's contagious as well. Joshua, at the end of his life, called a servant of the Lord, a consistent servant of God. That's how we need to live, folks. That's the example for us. Look at the next man that's mentioned in verse 32. You'll be surprised who shows up here. Verse 32 says, "The bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel had brought up out of Egypt, they buried at Shechem, in the plot of ground which Jacob had bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and which had become an inheritance of the children of Joseph." Here's a burial of the man named Joseph. Let's consider a little bit about his march through life. If you remember, Joseph actually died some 400 years prior to this. And here he's still known rather well. Joseph was one of those 12 sons of Jacob. And remember, he was the favorite son? And folks, Joseph had the hand of God all over him. Blessing of God was all over Joseph. Just Joseph was used mightily, and everything that he did, God blessed and prospered. And people got jealous of Joseph all the time. His brothers got so jealous of Joseph that they sold him into Egypt. You remember how the story goes? And then they went home and told their father, "Oh, I'd been eaten by a wild beast." What a horrible thing to do to your brother. But that's what they did to Joseph. Joseph ended up going to Egypt. He was sold as a slave in Potiphar's house. And there God blessed him. But there also, if you remember the story, Potiphar's wife made an advance towards him. And he fleed from her. He wouldn't sin against God. And through those events, he gets thrown in prison. In prison, he's prospered. And long story short, as he ends up, God raises him to become second in charge of Egypt, second in charge of all the nation, second in charge, really, of the world. And God had warned him and Pharaoh about a famine that was coming on the scene, and he raised up and he got everybody ready for this famine. And through those circumstances, his family and Jacob came to Egypt, and that's where they lived, and they became a nation. Well, Joseph, on his deathbed, right before he was about to die at 110 years of age, in Genesis chapter 50, gave a prophecy. He said to his family, "In the future, God is going to visit you and bring you back to the promised land. You're going to leave Egypt and you'll go back to the promised land." And he had a dying request. He said, "When that happens, you take my bones with you and make sure you bury me in the promised land." And here we see, some 450 years later, the nation of Israel has done just that. Joseph must have made a tremendous impact on the nation of Israel. And he did. Joseph marched well. And you know, there's a characteristic that really stands out to me when you read Joseph's life. Joshua was a consistent servant. I see Joseph as a consistent servant, but also as a persevering servant. Man, when you read Joseph's life, that guy ran into one disappointment after another. He ran into things that many people would, "All right, that's enough, Lord, I'm done." But Joseph kept going. The family that he grew up in would have been a case study for modern day psychologists. Talk about dysfunctional families. Joseph came from a dysfunctional family, brothers that sold him into Egypt. He got by that. When he was in Potiphar's house, he went through this experience, and this is the tough one. ignoring the advances of Potiphar's wife, doing what was right, standing up for righteousness. Guess where that got him? In the slammer. Now that will throw you for a loop in this life. I don't know if that's ever happened to you. Sometimes we think when we stand up and we serve God, we do the right thing. We do something that was very hard to do. We step out in faith. We give our heart and our lives to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm going to follow you with all my heart. And you do the right thing and you get repaid by being put in prison. Joseph faced that. And Joseph went on. Joseph was a persevering servant. So you and I need to be. Listen, there's trials and temptations. There's tribulations. There's tough times in this life. And if you serve God with all your heart, that doesn't necessarily guarantee for you an easy life. But we must be willing to serve the Lord consistently. Persevere in it, as Joseph did. He's the persevering servant. Look at the third man who's mentioned in this appendix to Joshua. Verse 33. And Eleazar, the son of Aaron, died. They buried him in a hill belonging to Phinehas, his son, which was given to him in the mountains of Ephraim. This third man who died, Eleazar, when he was alive, he served as the high priest of Israel. The high priest of Israel. He was a son of Aaron. Aaron was the first high priest of Israel. He was around when God gave that law to Moses and the sacrificial system began. Aaron served the Lord as a high priest, and he actually had four sons. Eleazar was his third born. And talk about pretty serious work when you serve as a priest before the Lord. You remember his first two sons, Aaron's first two sons, were killed. They were judged by the Lord because they had offered strange fire before the Lord. They didn't do things right in their service unto the Lord, and they were judged severely. Eleazar came along next. Very serious matter to be a priest, especially a high priest. His job was to serve the Lord night and day, full time. He represented God to the people. He represented the people before the Lord. That was his job. That was his work. And he did really well. He was a good high priest. He marched well. A priest in those days was consecrated, was set apart, was made holy, was set apart for service unto the Lord. Eleazar at one point had oil poured all over him, and he became the high priest from that day forward. He was the one set apart for service unto the Lord. He's the consecrated servant. He's the separated servant. He's the holy servant. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are to be holy servants. We are to be consecrated servants. You and I today are to be set apart unto the Lord, sanctified servants. Now, we don't serve the Lord in the tabernacle like Eleazar did. But again, no matter what you are or what you do, you should see yourself as a servant that is set apart for the use of your master, holy unto him. Romans 12:1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. You are to be set apart, sanctified, separated unto God in your service. You're God's property. You belong to Him. He can move you wherever He wants to move you. He can do whatever He wants to do in your life. These three guys, they marched well. They did great. They lived life like God wanted them to live. They were consistent servants. They were persevering servants. They were consecrated servants, set apart for the Lord. We can learn from that. Folks, hear me very clear this morning. The victorious Christian life can be done. And it can be done for life. You can follow the Lord all the days of your life. It's been done. People have proven that it can be done. Joshua did it. Joseph did it. Eleazar did it. There are more people in your life that you know have done it. It can be done. We can live that life so that when our march is over, no regrets. I have a suspicion that if we could plot some of our spiritual lives on a graph, I think our lives would look like a sine wave, the graph. Up and down, oscillating, on fire for the Lord, low for the Lord, on fire, low, oscillating. The graph needs to be a steady upward line. And it's independent of any circumstance that you might face. You are continuing to grow in the Lord. You're continuing to walk with the Lord. It can be done. And I really do believe, my brother and sister in Christ, that it's all about priorities. It's all about priorities. I want us to go to Matthew chapter 22, where we're going to finish off this morning. I've alluded to this verse a couple of times in our study of the book of Joshua. But I want you to turn there. Because here I think we see what our Lord tells us to be priorities in our life, no matter what. And I think these were the same priorities that the godly examples in Scriptures kept, which caused them to live victoriously and to march well. Chapter 22 of Matthew, look at verse 34. The Pharisees come to Jesus with a question. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Jesus, a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." I love how the Lord Jesus is able to simplify things for us. You know, man complicates, God simplifies. Man tries to come up with all these complex religions to get to God. Jesus simplifies. And these lawyers, these religious experts here in Matthew chapter 22, man, they had complicated things so much, they had turned the Old Testament law into this, I think it was like over 600 detailed laws that they were to keep. They had categorized them into moral laws, ceremonial laws. They had defined which laws were more important than others. So they had this system. I can just see in their little offices, they got flow charts up all over the room, flow charting how the law of Moses is supposed to work and how everything. And they come to Jesus, "You know, we've been really thinking about this. We're studying. You should see our theses. You should see our charts. What law do you think is the greatest, Jesus? Which one do you think is the most important?" And Jesus very simply, beautifully, and powerfully gives us the two main priorities. Love God and love people. And Jesus said, on those two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And my brother and sister in Christ, I think those two priorities are key to you living your life well all the way to the end. Your victorious life in Christ, I think in many ways, hangs on those two priorities. Loving God and then loving people. Our number one priority in life, my brother and sister in Christ, should be to love God. To guard that relationship that you have with God. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ takes precedence over everything else in your life. Number one, Jesus said, that's the first and great commandment. Look what it says there. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's it. That's the simplified greatest commandment. Loving the Lord with all your heart. The heart speaks of that seat and that place of your spiritual life. The center of you. Your essence. We're to love God with all our souls. Literally in the Greek, with our breath. With every breath we love God. The purpose in life is loving God. Every breath we love Him. We're to love God with our minds, aren't we? Deep understanding. A strong intellectual grasp. The idea is we love God by spending all kinds of time thinking about Him, learning about Him, studying His truth. We love Him with all our hearts, our souls, and our minds. The Thayer's Theological Dictionary, all those words express the fountain and seat of the thoughts, passions, desires, appetites, affections, purposes, endeavors. We are to love God with all of our hearts. Number one priority, your love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have one? I'm not talking about a religion. I'm not talking about a system. Do you have a love relationship with God? That is the key to life. God made a love relationship possible with Him through the death and resurrection of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants to have a relationship with us. We are all sinners, and our sin has separated us from a relationship with God. It's punishable by death, our sin. We were in such a bind, God sent Jesus, His only begotten Son, who died on the cross for sins, our sins, took our punishment, which we deserved. He rose again that third day, and He's alive. And if you give your heart to Him, you enter into a love relationship with God. Does anybody here need that this morning? Your life will never have any meaning. You'll never be walking in victory. You will die with regrets. You must first enter into a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, my brother and sister in Christ, how about you? How is your love relationship with God going right now? Is that the first and great commandment in your life right now today? Are you nurturing that? Are you enjoying your love relationship with the Lord? That needs to be maintained at all costs. At all costs. Because everything else branches off from our relationship with the Lord. These three men that we just looked at, Joshua, Eleazar, and Joseph, they served the Lord throughout all their life, I am convinced, because they first and foremost loved God. They really loved him. God meant a whole lot to them. He was the most important person for them. Could that be said of you? Is God the most important person in your life? Is he the most important relationship for you? If he is, then you can spend your life serving him consistently with perseverance as consecrated servants, as Eleazar was. That's number one priority. The second one, Jesus is so simple. Verse 39, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love people. Love people, folks. All the people that God has put in your life. That's the second commandment. People are so important to the Lord. Are people important to you? Or are people kind of a bother? Are they annoying? Or are people important? Listen, I do believe that we have priorities in our relationships. Our spouses should take top priority in our human relationships, then our children and our family. And then I think the Bible teaches next, our next priority is Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're to love them and serve them. But then we're also to love those in the world, those who haven't given their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we primarily express our love to them by sharing the gospel with them. So I think there are priorities, but listen, I think every single Christian should be prepared to love every person that God puts in their life. We should be willing to reach out because people are important. There was a pastor who had this experience in a children's hospital. He said he walked through a children's hospital in Omaha not long ago, and he saw a little baby boy there, below 2 years of age, tubes running in and out of his body, clearly very, very sick. He asked the nurse about him, and she said, I want to thank you for asking about him. He will die before he's 2 years of age, but the worst part is that his mother died in childbirth, and his father's in the penitentiary. Nobody comes. Nobody asks about him much. And he lays there. You're one of the first who even asked about him. This author said he walked out of the hospital that day thanking God that his two children were well and that that wasn't his baby. Then it seemed like out of the very atmosphere around him, God said to him, yeah, that is your baby. Certainly is. Author goes on to say, if you're a servant, the world you see and touch is yours. The people that God has put in your life belong to you. You're to touch them. Those people that you work with, God's put them in your life. Those people that you see day after day at school or somewhere else in your job, they shouldn't just be annoyances to you, Christian. It's the second commandment. The second top-notch priority for the Christian is people. First it's God, then it's people. Loving them. Reaching out to them. You know, we see a pattern in the Gospels when we study the life of Jesus. Oftentimes, throughout the Gospels, it specifically tells us that Jesus saw people. In the Greek, eidon. Literally, he noticed people and he took time noticing people. He didn't just see them pass by. He took note of people in his life. He was sensitive to people. He knew the problems that people were going through in their lives. How about you? Do you know the problems that people are going through in your office? Or are you clueless to what people are going through in your life? Did you know that you may be God's agent of healing to that person's life? He may be just wanting to use you. pattern continues. It says that Jesus saw people and that he had compassion on them. So he noticed and he saw people. He was sensitive to people. But then he also had compassion on people because he noticed that people were, first of all, weary. Literally in the Greek, weary is they're brought down. They're downcast. They're being beat up all day long, every day, the daily grind of life. People in your life are working so hard to find happiness and fulfillment, and they think they're going to get it through these various things, and things just keep not filling the satisfaction that they're looking for, and they're just beat up. They're weary. People in your life are weary. Jesus said he also had compassion on people because they were scattered. Literally cast down in their mind. They had thrown things down in their mind. They're given up. You know, like the kid who's got the baseball glove and he can't catch the ball. And he gives up. He throws his mitt down and walks off. That is the picture of many people in life. They've thrown it away. They've given up. Too many things have disappointed them in life. And then Jesus said he also had compassion on people because they were like sheep without a shepherd. There are people all over your life that are being misled. There are people all over your life that are scattered, about to give up. There are people in your life that are weary. Do you see them? Do you have compassion on them? Listen, if we could keep those two priorities present in our life, it is absolutely amazing what God would do in and through our lives. If we could love the Lord our God, guard that love relationship with Him first, and then have a love for people. Those two elements combined together are explosive. You know, that's what was also seen in the life of Joshua, Joseph, Eliezer. They served the Lord all their lives, and their relationship with God spilled over into the lives of so many people. A whole nation served the Lord because Joshua did. So important. We need to be reminded so often of just those two simple priorities. You know, I think there is a pattern that we see repeating throughout Scripture, not just in Joshua, throughout Scripture. God likes to take people, pick people, select people, to have a relationship with them. And His blessings are there. They're available for anybody who would have a relationship with Him. And He wants to bless people with a relationship with Him. And then after He does that, He wants that person to become a blessing to others. That's the pattern in Scripture. You remember what God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12? He said, "Get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." The first thing God wants to do in your life is bless you. And that blessing comes through your relationship with God. That's your top priority. There's blessings upon blessings upon blessings available for you in that relationship. He wants to bless you. But then God doesn't want to stop right there. After blessing you, He wants to turn right around and turn you into a blessing to other people. So you love the other people in your life. And the love that you have for God spills out. The joy that you have for God. The life that you're living is contagious. People want to know more. Man, that's the way it should work. That's the way it should work. And that's the way it has worked for many people that we read about in the Bible. And that's the way it is working for many people today. Relationship with the Lord. This life is short. It's temporary. But it's the proving ground for the next life. The first thing that you need is a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. To get saved, then you follow Him all the days of your life, and then love people. Let your love for God spill over into loving other people. You know, there are some difficult things that we face in this life. Tribulations, trials, persecutions. That's a reality. Those of you who aren't expecting things like that, you're in for a huge wake-up call one day. This is a time of testing. This is a march. This is a battle. But the future for us is bright. So let us consistently serve Him today. There was a man sitting next to a little old lady who was on a flight to Europe, and she was very nervous. The man asked her, "Is this your first flight?" She said, "No, I'm always nervous when I fly, but this trip won't be so bad." "Why?" he asked her. "Well, we're flying toward the morning. We're flying toward the dawn." Folks, that's the thing to hold on to. As the disciples of Jesus Christ, we're flying into the sun. Always, always into the sun. There's a wonderful future for us. Let us march now. And let us keep those two priorities as our primary marching orders. Love God, love people. Father,